As we open our Bibles this evening to the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, we understand that there has been an interruption in the opening of the seals of the book that Jesus took from the right hand of God. And as this interruption occurs, it is for the distinct purpose of sealing the servants of God who are on the earth at this particular time, and a specific number is mentioned. John said, "I heard the number of those that were going to be marked in the forehead, and the number was 144,000. And then he continues in his revelation to mention 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, and the Bible states all of Israel. And as we consider the names of the tribes that are given, we understand that two of the tribes, Dan and Ephraim, are not named, while Levi and Joseph are named in their stead. And as I read and studied about this particular circumstance, I've been able to accept at least the fact that because of the meaning of the names, and also because I've read some in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel concerning the changing of some of the names of the tribes, I do believe that this is the probable explanation, and I take this from a book that's entitled The Apocalypse, written by a man by the name of Cease. In his statement, he makes this observation, that all Jewish names are significant, and the meaning of those which are here given is not hard to trace. Judah means confession or praise of God. Reuben, viewing the sun, S-O-N, Gad, a company, Asher, blessed, Nephthalim, a wrestler or striving with, Manasseh, forgetfulness, Simeon, hearing and obeying, Levi, joining or cleaving to, Issachar, reward, or what is given by way of reward, Zebulun, a home or dwelling place, Joseph, added or an addition, and Benjamin, a son of the right hand or a son of the old age. Now put these several things together in their order, and we have described to us confessors or praisers of God, looking upon the sun, capital S-O-N, a band of blessed ones wrestling with forgetfulness, hearing and obeying the word, cleaving unto the reward of a shelter and home, an addition, sons of the day of God's right hand, begotten in the extremity of the age. This certainly is very remarkable and cannot be taken a mere accident, particularly as the order of the names and some of the names themselves are changed from the enumerations of the 12 tribes found in other places. The same will also account for the omission of the names of Dan and Ephraim, and the substitution of the names of Levi and Joseph in their stead. Those names are not of the right import to describe these 144,000. Dan means judging or the exercise of judicial prerogatives, but these 144,000 are not judges and never become such. Ephraim means increase, growth by multitude or multiplication, but these 144,000 are a fixed company with none of the same class going before them and none of the same class ever to come after them. That's a possible explanation. Whatever the explanation is, I accept the fact that this is God's word, and for some reason this has taken place. And it is not of extreme theological importance to us from the viewpoint of our everyday living. But it is important, or it wouldn't be in the Word of God. And if I knew enough about the Bible, I'd know what it means. And if someone else knew enough about the Bible, I think we could understand it. And the reason I'm not able to tell you what it means is probably because I am ignorant of the Word of God. And I confess my ignorance, and the more I study, the more things I understand about my ignorance. Now, I do come to more understanding about the Bible, but I also understand there are so many things that I don't comprehend. So without any kind of embarrassment or humiliation before you who are my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and people whom I pastor and whom I feed, I simply set before you this particular thought as mayonnaise. You know, I'm supposed to feed the flock of God. And if you say, well, I don't like mayonnaise, then you don't have to use it, okay? Because it's probably not going to mean that much to you and your everyday life. I don't mind confessing my ignorance of God's Word any more than I mind confessing my sins and my shortcomings and my failures. But as we consider the fact that God stops everything, He even stops the wind from blowing and sends forth an angel. The angel stops the four angels that are gathered at the quadrants of the earth from hurting the trees or the earth or even the wind blowing. And He says, I want these 144,000 sealed. And that simply means marked with a mark in the center of their forehead. I want them marked because they're going to be kept safe from all the things that are about to continue upon the earth from the viewpoint of judgment. Now, it is important to us, and it is thrilling to us to know that God always keeps His promises. And that's what I want to emphasize this evening. And that is that God always keeps His promises. Now, as we consider these 144,000 of Israel, we understand that they are the descendants of Abraham and that God made a promise to Abraham. Look with me in the book of Genesis, if you would, please, chapter 13. And we'll look at some promises here that are made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 13. Now, this is the beginning. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from this place, for thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, when God gives you something forever, do you know how long it's yours? Forever. So God gave this land to Abraham and his seed forever. Look at chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he mentions all of the inhabitants of a rather large portion of land, and the Jews have never controlled that entire area described here in these verses. Now look at Genesis chapter 17. And this is after or at the time that Abram's name is changed to Abraham. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect, or mature, upright, and sincere. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, God made this promise to Abraham and the land. Okay? To Abraham and his descendants concerning the land. And Israel came into existence as a nation after World War II, and they are now in a portion of this land. The capital is not Jerusalem, but it will be one of these days, probably before too many years. Jerusalem will become the capital of the nation of Israel. At this time, it's Tel Aviv. It will be Jerusalem someday, not for a little while. Now, as we consider this promise to Abraham, and the fact that after Jesus crucified in 70 AD, with the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews were then scattered again. Dispersed. And they were scattered until 1948, when they again became a nation. It's the only group of people that this has ever happened to. But God has done it by His power, by His wisdom, by His providence, and by His grace, and by His mercy. And not because Israel has been good, but because God always keeps His promise. Now, they'll have the land. They'll have the land God promised them forever as an everlasting possession. Now, that's what the Bible says. Maybe some things we can't work out, but that's true. Now, concerning the promise that God made to David, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 21 through 28, you'll see that God made a promise that these people, that is the nation of Israel, would continue, and that they would have a prince or a king named David. Now, let me read from 2 Samuel, and you may not want to turn to all these verses, but I just want you to see that the Bible has in it what we call a Davidic promise or covenant. And thine house and thy kingdom, and he's talking about David. This is in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now in Romans 1:3, Paul wrote, Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now as we read in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, and Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, we read that Jesus will sit upon the throne of his father David. He is a descendant of David, and Jesus someday will sit upon the throne in this land given to the Israelites, and he will rule from the throne of his father David. That is, Jesus will rule. This is how David will rule and his throne will be established forever is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, the statements that I'm making are literal. It's not a spiritualized thing. Some people say, well, the throne is heaven and this is a particular thing and this means this and that means that. Listen, always accept the Bible literally every time you can. And we can accept this literally. It's not something to be spiritualized. It's not symbolic. It is not figurative language. The nation of Israel has been preserved. The nation of Israel will be preserved. And David, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Davidic line of kings will continue in Jesus Christ, literally. And Jesus Christ will literally sit upon a throne, literally judging the 12 tribes of Israel and ruling Israel. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, as I read, and I'm not going to read all these other verses that I've mentioned, but I can assure you that they have to do with the promise of God having a kingdom and David being a part of that kingdom in Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus came to the Jews rejected him, and they rejected him as the king and as the Messiah. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus said to the woman of Cana, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John 1:11, it states, he came unto his own, that is his own tribe, his own nation, and his own received him not. Now, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, Paul says, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Now, what Paul's talking about in the whole chapter, 11th chapter of the book of Romans, is this. That Israel is the good olive tree, and that the Gentiles were grafted in order that they would bear the fruit of God in this dispensation. Why didn't the Jews just continue to bear the fruit for God and do the kingdom work of God? Because, Paul said, of their unbelief. They then were cut off. The root wasn't dug up. It was simply cut off and the wild olive branch grafted in. And so on the root system of Judaism fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the church was built and the Gentiles became the prominent members of it to bear the fruit for God in this, the age of the Gentiles, and this, the age of the church. This is very specific in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43, it is explicitly stated by the Lord that the kingdom shall be taken from you. Now he's talking to the Jews, and given to another nation. The word nation there is ethno, or ethnic group, and it means all other ethnic groups. It's a specific statement. It's not a statement of probability that the kingdom might be taken from you. This is late in the ministry of Jesus, after the Jews have rejected him through unbelief. And Jesus understands that his kingdom work here on earth will not be done by the nation of Israel as a nation, but it will be done by the church, and the Gentiles will be the prominent members, or the most prominent number of people in that church. Someone says, well, that means God cast away the Jews. No, God did not cast away the Jews. Paul's very specific about that. Notice in Romans chapter 11, I think it would be helpful if we turn there, that Paul is very specific that Israel will be saved. Now, you say, well, in the Bible, when the word Israel is used, it has reference and means the church. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and then it goes on to enumerate the prayer. Now notice in verse 25 of the same chapter. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that is, this new revealed truth, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And he's writing to the Gentile segment in the Roman church, who are saying to the Jewish segment, which evidently is very small, God has cast away the Jews, and now the Gentiles are God's people. Notice. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, God will preserve the nation of Israel, even though it is a sinful people. And he is preserving them in their blindness at this particular time by his providence, by his will, by his grace, and by his power. And verse 26, And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now this turning of 144,000 of these Jews to Jesus Christ during the time of the tribulation is evidently this kind of fulfillment. Look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Now, Ezekiel is written hundreds of years before the book of Revelation. But notice what he writes in Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and ye shall live. And I'll lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, if I was commanded. And I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. Does that mean anything to you? You remember the word shaking that we looked at the book of Revelation? And the bones came together, bone to his bone. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now, what we're talking about is a vision of Ezekiel concerning the life and the living of the nation of Israel. Some say that was fulfilled in 1948. It may have been, and this may also be a fulfilling of it at this particular time that we're studying now in the book of Revelation. The important part is this, that Israel was thought to be dead. That Israel was a boneyard. According to every concept that man could even begin to imagine, Israel as a nation was dead. It was a boneyard, but by the power of God, it came together, was resurrected, and lived because God had made a promise and God kept His promise. Now that's important to me and you because Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. And He's talking about your physical body being resurrected from the grave when you die, not if you die, when you die, and you're laid in the grave, you'll be like the nation of Israel. But God will breathe life into you and you will rise up like these people did with flesh and sinew upon your body, and you will live because that's a promise of God. And God kept His promise to Israel. You can see it fulfilled here. You could see it fulfilled in 48 if that's the fulfilling of it. It may be both times. Whatever, we do know God keeps His promise. Now, the 12 apostles were promised that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. I'd like for you to understand that these things have not been fulfilled. They must be fulfilled or the Bible isn't true. And what Jesus said isn't true. God forbid we would even entertain such a thought that Jesus could say something that isn't true. But in chapter 19 of the book of Matthew and verse 28, the Bible tells us that Jesus said unto them, that is to Peter and the apostles, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's obviously the millennial reign, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's never happened. That's not just a figurative statement. It's a literal statement. And it's a promise to them. And it'll be kept because God always keeps His promises. Now let's turn to the book of Luke. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And let me show you something. Luke chapter 22, and let's begin reading at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way, communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray Him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give Him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray Him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof. Now notice, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And you see, what we're doing tonight as we observe the Lord's Supper is to commemorate the broken body of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and realizing that we do it to commemorate and to memorialize these two events, his crucifixion for our sins. But that's not the end of the story. One day, Jesus will come again. And one day, he again will sup with his disciples in the kingdom of God. And that kingdom hadn't come, because we're to pray according to the example of Jesus as we pray daily, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So as we observe the supper tonight, we're saying we commemorate and we remember that night when Jesus was betrayed, and we remember that day when his body was broken, violently broken. And we remember when his blood was shed, freely shed as a lamb before its shearers. He openeth not his mouth, as a lamb led to the slaughter. And his blood was spilled for us, that we might have our sins forgiven, might have our souls redeemed, and all things fulfilled concerning the prophecy of Jesus. But that's not the end. We're his people. We're his covenant people. The church here is God's covenant people. We're the body. He's the head. We're espoused unto him. And in the regeneration, there'll be a time of reward for God's faithful people. So we're commemorating something this evening that has to do with the kingdom of God. We do show forth the Lord's death. For how long? Until he comes.